You know, one of the most exciting and yet sad aspects, chapters, if you will, in God's Word, deals with the nation of Israel, especially the nation of Israel as we see them in the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You recall in the book of Exodus how they had been under the slavery to Pharaoh, and God worked the plagues, culminating with the death angel. God brought them out of Egypt, gave them deliverance at the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his army pursued. And you recall how God brought them to Sinai and the tremendous time that they had before the Lord there. And then how God led them across the wilderness, providing for everything they needed all along the way. And then they come to the promised land, the land that God promised them. The purpose, if you will, in God doing all those things that we just talked about. And they did not enter into that land. They did not take possession of that land. They missed what God intended for them. And we sit there and we read that and we think, well, how could such a thing happen? Why would such a thing happen? After experiencing God's tremendous work and deliverance and all that He had done for them along the way, why would they not be able to enter into the promised land? And the answer is made very clear for us in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. The writer of Hebrews, summarizing what had taken place, said, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." God's Word makes it very clear that it would only be by faith that they would be able to inherit what God had marked out for them to have. In fact, still in the book of Hebrews, over in the 10th chapter, we read in verse 38, as God applies that, He says it's not just a reference, if you will, to the nation of Israel, but it serves as a picture and an illustration for us in our Christian life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." God makes it very clear, and He uses Israel as a case study, as an example, as an illustration. And by pointing out the fact that they were not able to take possession of the promised land, the life that God intended for them, if you will, because of unbelief. And God makes it very clear, He then applies this to us and to our life and to our living, that the only way that we can experience that wonderful life that God wants us to have, that abundant life as our Lord talked about in John chapter 10, is in fact by faith. We experience the life that God intends for us only by faith. But what does that look like? What does it mean to live by faith? We use that word a lot. You know, we've used the illustration, the reference before. You know, a football team gets 7 touchdowns behind. It's a 2-minute warning. And some guy walks around saying, "Well, you got to believe." Well, you know, believe what? You know, you hear many pastors preach and teach about faith. And if you listen very carefully and if you analyze what they're saying, it's really just kind of a semi-religious version of the little engine that could. You know, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." Is that really what God means by faith? And is that what it means to live by faith? What does genuine faith look like? And this is what we've been seeing as we've been looking at the life of Abraham, looking at the life that God intended. And Abraham is the example. The New Testament refers to him as the father of those who believe, meaning that he's the picture, the illustration, the prototype of faith. And in Abraham, we see what it means, what genuine faith is, and what it means to live by faith. And we come now this morning to Genesis chapter 17. One of the most important chapters in God's Word. So many things are put there. And yet one of the elements that you see there is this concept of faith and what it really means. And as we think about looking at Abraham as the example of faith, the picture of what genuine faith means and what it means to live by faith, there are few chapters in God's Word that more clearly, powerfully presented than the 17th chapter of Genesis. And again, as you look at this passage, there are so many things to see here, but I want us to home in on this aspect of what faith and living by faith truly mean. So look with me as we begin working our way through Genesis chapter 17. And notice as we begin looking at this, the lessons that we learn. We learn that living by faith, what does faith really mean? It means, number one, it depends on God's power. And by depends, I mean it's an absolute necessity. Nothing else can bring it about. Faith is not just 5% added on to whatever else you may do. Faith is, in fact, the whole. Faith is, in fact, the total. It is an absolute necessity. You remember, as we've gone through the life of Abraham, and you probably remember if you've read through the book of Genesis and looked at his life, God had given Abraham several tremendous promises that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. Through him, all the nations would be blessed. The entire land of Israel would be a possession for he and his descendants forever, and that God would give it to him. And yet we come to the 17th chapter of Genesis, and up to this point, Abraham is, as he will be throughout his life, a sojourner, someone who lives in tents. And at this point, the father of many nations does not even have a single son at this point. And so yet notice as God begins to speak with him. Notice Genesis 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old. Remember, everything that God had promised hinged on there being at least one heir. Everything hinged on there being at least one son. And we come to this point. And Abraham does not have him. And he comes to this point at 99 years old. It is now impossible for him. And while it's impossible for Abraham, keep reading. Now when Abram was 99 years old, absolutely impossible for Abraham to bring about these promises. Absolutely impossible for Abraham to have that son, that it would be a necessity for those promises to be fulfilled. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. And you think about what is stated there. It's a very good translation, by the way, God Almighty, hinging on the fact of His unlimited power. The word actually means all sufficient, if you will. It's a good way of, also another good way of translating it, meaning that whatever is necessary, God is in fact able to bring it about. And nothing can thwart His ability to bring it about. In fact, if you'll turn a page over to chapter 18, the subsequent conversation that God had with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah laughs when she is told, you know, that at age 90, and when Abraham will then be age 100, that they will have that son that God has promised. Sarah laughs, but you see God's answer in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too difficult for God? And obviously the answer there is no. But the significant thing to understand, even in this 17th chapter, is Abraham couldn't. Abraham is at the point that it was absolutely impossible. But God could. And it depended entirely, completely, and totally upon God. If God didn't do it, it wouldn't be done. You're wondering, what does real faith look like? What does faith, genuine biblical faith, mean? What does it mean to live by faith? This is where it starts, when it rests completely and totally on God's power and movement alone. And this, by the way, is probably the reason why God waited so long in order to send Isaac, so that it would be clearly, obviously, of God and God alone. And you see this throughout Scripture. You know, you keep reading through God's Word. You come to Joshua, who does lead the nation of Israel, taking possession of the land. They come to Jericho, that powerful city, impossible for them to take, impossible for them, but God brought the walls down and made it happen. You think about Gideon against the Amalekites, and God deliberately knocked Gideon's army down till it was down to 300. Impossible for them to defeat that enemy army. Impossible for them, but possible for God. That's genuine faith. You think of David against Goliath. The issue is not David's ability with the sling, and I'm sure he was quite skillful with it. The issue was the God of David against the false god of the Philistine, and that God was able to bring it about. You think about Hezekiah and God killing 185,000 Assyrians in one night as they besieged Jerusalem. Hezekiah cannot bring it about. Israel cannot bring it about, but God can, in fact, bring it about. Real faith rests on God alone. And this is why, if you look at your life, and you may be at that point this morning, and you're wondering, why is God waiting to do this? And you may even be wondering, why, when I've prayed about this issue, does it not get better, but in fact it gets worse? It's because God many times deliberately orchestrates the situation so that it will be clearly, unmistakably of Him. Isn't this the lesson that God taught the Apostle Paul? You remember God had given him the tremendous vision. He saw into the third heaven. And yet then God gave him the thorn in the flesh that in spite of Paul's prayers, that thorn was not removed. He wondered why. God gives him the answer in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It would be clearly, unmistakably of God alone. Real faith rests on the power of God. And you see, this is what is different. And again, when you analyze a lot of preaching and Bible teaching today, you really analyze what you're hearing, a lot of it, quite frankly, is just a religious pep talk. It doesn't rest on the power of God. And just like Abraham, many times God will deliberately wait, sometimes even allow the situation to get worse, just so it will clearly be of Him. I once heard Vance Havner, this is after he passed away, heard it on rebroadcast of one of his sermons. Vance Havner made the observation, and I think every one of us in here can identify it, that he said one of the reasons, you know, God works in the way He does, like we see here with Abraham, is, let's just be honest, folks, as long as you and I have one more dollar that we can throw at it, as long as we have one more plan that we can concoct to run and to make happen, we will do it. And many times God will wait to the fact that we get to the end of ourselves and realize we can't, and we say, okay, God, only You can do this, that it's at that point that God works and moves. That's real faith. That's biblical faith. And I'm not saying we have a lack of initiative. Certainly we apply what God gives us. We follow as God leads. We ask Him to give us wisdom and guidance. But there's got to be in our mind and in our heart a reliance and a dependence upon Him and Him alone, that if He doesn't do it, it won't be done. It cannot move. It will not happen. Real faith depends on God's power alone. But notice what else we see. Not only do we see that real faith depends on God's power, also number two, real faith pursues God's pleasure. Notice what we see as we look at this passage. And it makes it very clear that our number one goal in our lives and the circumstances, the situations we find ourselves in, is really quite simple. That we live to please, honor, and obey God. You think of what we see as God continues to speak here to Abram. His name's not been changed to Abraham yet. We'll see that in subsequent weeks. But notice, still in verse 1, now when Abram was 99 years old, impossible for him, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. It's possible for God. Walk before me. Look at the instruction. Walk before me, that means live before me, that's talking about his manner of life, what? And be blameless. The word blameless there has the idea of being whole, being complete, meaning Abraham, live your life in such a way that you desire for every single part of it to be pleasing and honoring and obedient unto me. And again, we see this throughout God's Word. You think of what we see in Psalm 19. Remember how that psalm ends? Psalm 19, verse 4. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you see what he's saying? Let every word that comes out of my mouth be pleasing unto you. May even the meditations and the thoughts that I keep inside, may those be pleasing unto you. You think of what we see over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, this is our goal in life, whether at home or absent, he's talking about being alive or going on to be with the Lord, what? To be pleasing unto him. That is, in fact, our goal, our desire. I want to ask you this morning, what is your number one goal in life? Now, I'm sure a lot of us have various things that we hope to achieve, do, accomplish, happen in our lives, hopes, dreams, wishes, whatever. If we're going to truly live by faith, the number one goal and desire needs to be that we please God. That at the end of our life, what we will hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me ask you, that where you are in your life right now, and every one of us is at a different point in our lives, that issue in your life, and it may be large, it may be small, it may be a problem, may be a burden, it may be a worry, it may be an anxiety, it may be a decision that you're having to weigh out, whatever, and it's different for everyone. What is most important to you in that situation? If we're truly going to live by faith, there needs to be one compelling goal for our life in every situation. And that is, O Lord, what is pleasing unto you. And again, you think about that situation you're in, and it's different for everyone. What is really on your mind as you think about that? That thing, whatever it may be, working out the way you want it to work out? That problem working out so that you're on top of it when everything on all the dust settles? You winning, whatever that may mean in that situation? Or is it, oh God, I just want to please you? Do you remember Mary of Bethany in Mark chapter 14? The lady who brought the perfume and broke it and poured it upon our Lord before, you know, anointing him for burial before he was buried. Do you remember that in Mark 14? Do you remember the disciples who were there, and probably led by Judas, criticized her for doing that? And they tried to, you know, sanctify it, saying that, you know, it could have been given to the poor. Judas really just pilfered from the money box, is what the scripture tells us. But the disciples criticized her for doing that. In fact, is everyone in that room criticized her for doing it, apparently, except for one. Our Lord said what? She has done well. And you realize his was the only opinion that mattered in that room. And my friend, his is the only opinion that matters in your life about that situation, whatever it may be, that decision, that problem, and everyone in this room is different. Your joy of God's doing something wonderful, the way you handle that, like, good time in your life. The only thing that matters is, like Mary of Bethany, that God look upon you and what you do and says, he or she has done well. When we come to the end of our lives, the only thing that matters is that we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. God is telling Abram here, Abram, you need to live in a way that pleases and honors me all in everything that you do. Like the psalmist said, the words and even the meditation of my heart. We need to live for God's pleasure. But notice what else we see as we look at this passage. When we truly live by faith, that means, number three, genuine faith submits to God's will. And I mean God's will, what He wants, what He desires. And we see it in several areas as we go through this. We see it in what I'd call the inclusions, those things that God has decreed to bring about in our life. Look at verses 2 through 17. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you'll be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations.'" The name is changed from exalted father to father of many nations, or a multitude of nations. Verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to God, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah." And Sarah means princess. Sarai, we're not exactly sure what it means, but Sarah means princess, shall be her name. "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" You think about obviously so many things there, father of many nations, the land would in fact belong to the nation of Israel, circumcision as a sign. But I want you to think about it just for a moment. This was God's plan for Abraham. This was not Abraham's plan for Abraham. This was God's plan for Abraham. And I have no doubt that if we could have gone back in time and interviewed Abraham and Sarah, that this was very different than the life that they had envisioned. You know, if you could somehow roll the clock back and interview them, if you could have talked to little boy Abraham and asked him, you know, "Abraham, what do you want to be when you grow up?" I don't think this would have been the answer that you would have gotten. If you could have talked to him when he was a teenager thinking about his life, this is not the answer you would have gotten. If you could have talked with Sarah and asked her, you know, "Sarah, what do you want out of life?" I have no idea what little girls at that time would have wanted in life. You know, they didn't know about the White House and the picket fence and 2.5 children, but they had some concept of what life needed to be or should be or what they wanted it to be. While it was far different, it was far better. Believer, let me ask you, are you truly submitted to God's plan for you? Now, I have no doubt, like little Abraham and little Sarai, as she would have been known at that point, that it's probably far different than what you had ever envisioned or planned. But like Abraham and Sarah, if you'll let him have his will, it will in fact be far, far better. And by wrestling against God and resisting it, you're actually resisting God's best for you. Are you willing to say, "God, I want to submit to the plan that you have"? The inclusions, if you will. But not just the inclusions, but also the exclusions. Those things that God, basically, when it comes to your life, God says no about. Look at verses 18 through 22. We're reminded of a situation when Abraham and Sarah took matters in their own hand, and the result of that was Ishmael. Verses 18 through 22. Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." In other words, may Ishmael fulfill this covenant, be the one who fulfills the covenant. But God said, verse 19, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Child of God, we need to understand something. And I think every one of us, we wrestle with God at this point. We can trust God with everything, even when he says no. And the best thing that we can do is to accept that no. Abraham, do not ever forget that Ishmael was as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was. And it's clear that Abraham loved his son. But Ishmael was not the son of the promise. And as far as fulfilling the covenant that God had made with Abraham, he was rejected from that. God was merciful, gracious, and good, had a wonderful plan, as we see there for Ishmael. But as far as the covenant, and this broke Abraham's heart here at this point, because remember, Isaac hasn't even come on the scene yet, God says, no. And you know, you may be here this morning, and you know, there may have been some time in your life in the past. You may be wrestling with God about it right now. We're in that situation, in that part of your life, no matter how much you have prayed about it, the answer is clearly, definitively, unmistakably, no. Faith. Genuine biblical faith is when we trust God enough to accept that no. Faith is not, as you hear it preached and taught so much in our generation, manipulating God into doing what you want Him to do. Faith is trusting God to do what He wants to do, even when you don't understand it. Is trusting Him enough to say, "Okay, God, you know far better than I do, and I'm willing to accept it." The exclusions. We trust God for what He includes in the plan. We trust God for what He excludes in the plan. But notice as well, we've already hinted at this a little bit. Also, we trust God, this idea of trusting God, submitting to Him, involves the internals, and that is what He does with us in the situation. I know we talk about God's will and plan and purpose for our lives, and we usually think about chapters and events in life. You know that we're going to do this, and at this age we'll do this, and so on and so forth. And God's plan involves that. But don't ever overlook, mistake, or miss that much of God's plan, in fact, is the greatest single part of it, is not just the situations He puts you in and the chapters He leads you through, but it's the work that He does in you. And again, we've already seen a tremendous example of that. This idea of naming Abraham, it shows the work that God is doing in him. This idea of renaming Sarah from Sarai, we're not really sure what it means, a lot of debate over it, to Sarah, which means princess, shows the work that God is doing in them. Believer, understand that God's will for your life involves as much about what He wants to do in you as it does about what He wants to do in the situation. You think about this, it is made very clear for us. You think what we read over in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Now, we always quote verse 28, and it's a beautiful verse. We can cling to it when things are not going well. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Whatever the problem or situation you're in, God will work it out for His best. But notice that a lot of what God defines as best is what He does in you. Verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you see what it's saying? That while God is working his good out of that situation, a lot of the good that he's working out of that situation is the good that he is working in you. Making Abram into Abraham, making Sarai to Sarah, making you from the person that you are to the person conformed to the image of Christ. The internal. Genuine faith means that we surrender unto God and we trust Him to mold, shape, grow, mature, purge, refine, cleanse, strengthen, to become the person He wants us to be. We talk about walking by faith. It means we submit to God's will. And believer, I want to ask you, as you're here this morning, are you submitted to Him? His plan is probably far different than yours. But if you let Him work it, it'll be better. And it probably excludes some things that you may have had your heart set on. And it always involves changing you from the inside out. Are you willing to let Him do it? Because that's genuine faith. That's what real faith looks like. But notice what else we see. Not only do we see it submits to God's will, but notice as well, real faith, somewhat tied to what we just talked about, but needs to be brought out separately. Real faith, number four, obeys God's word. It is only in obedience that we are truly walking by faith. Think with me, verses 23 through 27. Then Abraham, as he's now known, then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. I want you to think for a moment, and just put yourself just for a moment in Abraham's sandals. And think about this situation, and let's be honest with ourselves. The way we tend to think in about obedience unto God. Think about all the different ways that Abraham could have rationalized about this thing, which none of us would never do. But you think about it. I'm 99 years old. What is the point? I've got all this livestock. Who's going to take care of them? We are surrounded by hostile people. We're going to be sitting ducks out here. And you could go on and on and on with the rationalization. Just like we tend to rationalize when God's word has clearly stated something. But did you notice one of the most important, powerful pictures that we find in God's word? Look what we see when we look back at verse 26. Do you notice what we read there? In the very same day. You see that? Abram didn't even wait. He did it then. Immediate obedience. Child of God, I want you to think about it. Your life for a moment and compare it to Abraham. And I want you to think about that. That very day. What is it as you're here this morning before the Lord that you already know He wants you to do? Maybe to start something, stop doing something, some change. Look at Abraham. If you're wondering what it means to walk by faith, look at Abraham. That day. we're either willing to obey the Lord in whatever He's been leading and working with us about this day, or we are really not walking by faith. What is it, even before you came here this morning, you know God wanted you to deal with? A sin, maybe some leading He's had, a calling, whatever the case may be. Will you, like Abraham, deal with it this day? That's genuine faith. Abraham, the example of faith, the life that God intended. Let me ask you, are you following the example of Abraham? When you are before the Lord, does your life depend entirely upon His power? Is your one goal in life and in that issue to please Him? Are you submitted to His plan? What He includes, what He excludes, and what He wants to do in you? And are you ready to obey in whatever He's been dealing with you about? Or could it be this morning that you need to meet with the Lord? Could it be that you need to follow this example of faith and become more like Abraham so that you can experience the life that God has intended for you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You, O Lord God, for the example of Abraham. And, O Lord, may we learn from him and live, O Lord, as he learned to live, by faith. Lord, may we seek to please you in all that we do and all that we are, for the glory and the honor of your own name. Be with us, O God, as we leave, as we go through our lives this week. May we be testimonies, O Lord, of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.